the following words. Pretend that I am Habakkuk. I am flabbergasted. I am confused. I'm just downright mad and upset with the way the Lord is allowing things to transpire. I don't understand Him sometimes. His ways do not seem to be true. But I admit, after you let things settle a little bit, I begin to see that His ways are always true. His ways are always correct. And that the judge of the earth will always do right. But still, I'm confused. Why has God allowed the Assyrians, like we saw last week with Nahum? Why has God allowed the enemies of God's people to overcome Israel? I know that God promised to chastise His people, but the Babylonians now, they are conquering us. The Assyrians, now the Babylonians. It's just not right, God, to use wicked people to chastise your people. That just doesn't seem fair. Doesn't seem right. Those were the words of Habakkuk in my words that you will read in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's scratching his head. He is complaining to the Lord. He is writing down. He's observing, and God gives him some answers. The book of Habakkuk is another one of the short minor prophets as we work in our way through the 12 minor prophets. But here Habakkuk, a special prophet at a special time when another nation, another world power is being lifted up by the Lord, as He puts down another world power, the Assyrians. Now let me remind you of the scripture we looked at last week. Remember Acts chapter 17 and verse number 26. I'll put it up for us to look at it again. Acts 17, 26. The Apostle Paul said, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined," meaning God has determined, "allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." When you notice here, you see that all nations of the earth come from one man. We know that's Adam. But yet, all the nations, every nation, God has determined some things. He has determined allotted periods of time, meaning when these nations are in power, as we saw last week, the Assyrians. But now the Babylonians gobble them up and become the power. This is done by the sovereign choosing of the Lord. God does this. God allows this. God purposes this. And He even, the boundaries, they are determined of the dwelling place. Just look at a map. Look at this map here just for a moment. This map pictures the Babylonian Empire at this time. It's hard to see, but in the darkest part, that's blue, that's all the Babylonian Empire and the little bitty place, Judah. Now, if you looked at a map today, you would notice that all of this was the Babylonian Empire that comprises all these countries today. But little Judah, this is just the southern kingdom of Israel. The Babylonian Empire, of course, came in and swallowed up all. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. Now, God's ways do seem strange. God's ways, as the Scripture says, are past finding out. God's ways are perfect. But many times God's ways are painful. God's ways are perplexing. God's ways are planned. They are determined. And we will see as we look back why. And as we look back at the book of Habakkuk, we see why. Now, it's just three chapters. It's a very short book. But I want to do as I did last week and give you just an oversight of the three chapters. There's so much that we could look at that would take us several messages, but just an oversight of the book of Habakkuk. I like Warren Wiersbe's simple outline, and I'll use that today as a means of conveying the truth of these three chapters. Chapter number one, we see Habakkuk wandering and worrying, wandering, perplexed, wandering and yet worrying. Let's look at chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and just read down a few verses. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now here's his complaint. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. This is God's answer. He says to Habakkuk, verse 5, I want you to look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. Here God describes the Babylonians. And notice what he says there in verse number 6, that I am raising them up. I'm raising up these people. I am raising them up for a purpose. And the purpose is to chasten my people. So do you understand why Habakkuk is saying here, God, you're indifferent. You don't care. He's complaining. Lord, you don't seem to be involved. But God says, I'm working. How do we know God is working? Because in verse number 5, God says, I'm working. And I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if told. Here you see the confusion, the wondering, the worrying that many of us do as we look at the world scene and we look at things that are happening. And it looks like, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything about these travesties, these injustices, these wicked rulers and all these things that are happening? Why don't you do something? And God is saying, I am doing something. I'm always at work. I'm always behind the scene. I'm always bringing my will to pass. And as he told Habakkuk, you wouldn't be able to believe me if I told you. I'm doing a special work. And it falls into the plan of God. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 13, just for a moment. Acts chapter 13, it would probably do us good just to look at this verse for a second. Acts 13, and verse number 38. This is in a message that is being preached. And notice how Habakkuk is used in this New Testament message. Verse number 38. Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Talking about Christ. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Here it is. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. What is the Apostle Paul doing here in this message? He's preaching to those who will not believe what God has done in sending His Son to die for our sins. They are unbelievers. They say, we don't believe it. But yet, Paul says, God is doing a work in your midst, though you won't even believe it, though it is told to you. This is what we find in the plan and purposes of God. People like you and me wondering and worrying, saying it doesn't seem right. Why is these things happening? Go back to chapter 1 of Habakkuk and notice he complains two times in chapter 1. We saw the first complaint in the first few verses. Now let's look at the second complaint. Here you see the worrying and the wondering servant of God. He asked God a question, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Do you get that? Do you see that? Habakkuk is saying, God, you are holy, you are righteous, you are everlasting, and you are so holy that you cannot look upon evil. But yet, you are using evil. People worse than us, you're using them to chasten us. He's saying, this doesn't compute, Lord. This is not rational. Verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net, makes offering to the dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? He's saying these wicked nations, the Babylonians, it's like they throw their net out and they just gobble up everybody and everything. And they even sacrifice to their nets. These are idol worshipers. And God, you just letting them do it. Lord, why are you letting them do it? So that brings us to chapter 2. Chapter number 2, we call this watching and waiting. Watching in a watchtower. Here's the situation. Many times on ground level, we can't see real good what all's going on. But when we climb up and get a higher elevation, we're able to see more clearly the lay of the land and what's really happening. That's like a football coach will be in a perch area while the players are practicing to get a good look. His assistants and different ones will be looking and being able to see a better point of view. Now all of us, we're still down here. We're on ground level. We can't see real good everything that's happening, which causes us to be questioning and worrying and even complaining like him. But verse number one of chapter 2, he says, I will take my stand at my watch post. That's up. Station myself on the tower. That's up. And look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now he's going to be able to see things clearer. God's going to reveal to him a different vantage point, a different view, a higher understanding. That's what happens to us as we are wondering and worrying about things, about the world, about our country, even maybe about our families. But God calls us to go higher. He calls us to climb up to a different vantage point. And so as we read chapter 2 a few minutes ago in the scripture reading, you see that he learns how we're supposed to live. The just shall live by faith. In the ESV, it doesn't use the word just like it does in the King James. The righteous shall live by his faith. Do you realize this is the scripture that changed the heart of an Augustinian monk, a Catholic monk by the name of Martin Luther, who believed that it was through works of the Catholic Church, keeping all the different things, doing all the different things, and still as he did them, he said, somebody said to him about him loving God. He said, love God? Sometimes I hate him. That was him speaking the truth. He demands and demands and demands, and I try to do all these things that he demands, and then I still don't have peace in my heart. How can a man be made righteous? And he came across that verse found here in Habakkuk, but all it was quoted in the book of Romans. Paul quoted it, that the just shall live by faith. And it clicked. God opened his eyes that salvation is not by works, but it is by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. His soul was saved. His soul was liberated. It was set free. This father of the Reformation began to preach that truth, and he got in trouble because he kept saying, the just shall live by faith. It is faith. That's what we're to live by. And that's what Habakkuk said here. I don't understand everything that's going on. That's in essence what he was saying. But when he got up higher and was able to see more clearly, he realized, I can't understand everything that's going on. I am to live by faith. The righteous is to live by faith. The righteous is to live not by their wits. The righteous is not to live by their wisdom. The righteous is to walk and to live by faith. And faith has a lot of unanswered questions. To walk by faith is to walk not as an ignorant person. People say, well, what's going on? You say, I don't know. Well, that doesn't mean we're ignorant. It just means we don't know what's going on. We don't know why certain things are happening. We don't know the mind of God in those areas. But people say, I want you to tell me, Christian, you believe the Bible, you believe God. Tell me what's going on. And you have to say, I don't know. And the lost, in their minds, they say, well, how can you follow this God and how can you follow this Bible if you don't know? The just shall live by faith. We believe God. We believe what He says. He's already given us the end of the matter. He's already told us how this is going to turn out. He's given us revelation over and over, some in the Old Testament, more in the New Testament, showing us the plan of God, the ways of God. How are we supposed to live? We live by faith. We see that as we climb up higher than the world is able to see. You'll notice that he, in verse 5 on down to the end of the chapter, he sees all these things that the world doesn't see, and he pronounces five woes. In verse number 6, he pronounces the woe of the selfish. Verse number 9 through 11, the covetous. those that exploit in verses 12 through 14, the drunkards in verses 15 through 17, the idolaters in verses 18 down to verse number 20. See, he sees all these things that God is aware of and that God is going to judge. One of the famous verses in chapter 2 is verse number 14. This is the way it's going to be one day. This is the way it's going to be one day. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what God is going to do one day. The knowledge of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, is going to be filled. The earth will be filled. Looking for that day. But in the meantime, you got the woes in verse number 6, the woes in verse number 9, the woe in verse number 12, the woe in verse number 15, and the woe in verse number 19. Those that worship the idol, the wooden thing, the stone thing, the wood thing covered with gold and silver, no breath in it, but yet that's what people follow, what they look to, they believe in, these idols. But all the while the world is worshiping the idols, what is God doing? He's in His holy temple. He's in the place of the throne. He's in heaven. Nothing is getting by Him. Nothing is without His notice. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And that brings us to our last thing this morning. Chapter 3. It gets clearer. As time goes on, the fog lifts and the smoke clears and it gets clearer. In the last chapter, we see Him worshiping and witnessing. Worshiping the Lord. Witnessing of the Lord. His prayer in verse number 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of You and Your work, O Lord. Do I fear in the midst of the years? Revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Notice He says, I have heard a report of You. He's talking about, I have in Your word, I have read of a report of You, of a revelation God's word reveals to Him. I've heard of the report and Your work. He said, Lord, I understand it. I see it now. I fear. I know that in the midst of the years, You're going to revive it. Now, He's speaking from the Jewish standpoint. He's speaking from a prophet of the nation of Israel who has been destroyed, who has gone into now captivity. And he knows that God is going to revive His people. He knows that God is not through with His people. He said back over there in chapter number 1, chapter number 1, verse 12, that are You not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? We shall not die. He says, I know that we as a nation, we will not die. You've made a covenant with us. You made it with Abraham. That covenant is an everlasting covenant. Though it's looking bad, we will not die as a nation. And so, in chapter 3, He's saying that now I'm worshiping. I'm acknowledging that I see that my Lord is going to revive Israel in the midst of the years. And he just says, Lord, in wrath, I know you got to pour out your wrath upon your disobedient people, but Lord, in your wrath, would you remember mercy? In wrath, remember mercy. And God is a God who in his wrath does remember mercy. He has to chasten his people. He goes on in chapter number 3. He goes from praying to pondering. There in verse number 3. Talking about God's splendor. God came in splendor. Verse 3, 4, and 5. The Lord stood in power. Verse 6 and 7. God marched in victory. Verse number 8 down to verse number 15. But notice how he ends the book now, beginning in verse number 16. Here's where he begins to praise God for his promises. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk says, okay, I understand, Lord, that this is your plan for the Assyrians and now the Babylonians. I'm going to wait. I'm having problem controlling my body, my lips, my bones, my legs. But yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. I'll go through this chastisement with these people that you have called to invade us. That's verse 16. So notice beautifully how this book ends. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Here's a man who was upset in the first chapter. Here's a man who is composed in the last chapter. Now he's human. He's trembling. He's fearful. He doesn't want to have to go through this. But he knows that there's not going to be figs. There's not going to be produce of the olives. He knows there's not going to be the herd in the stalls. But he says, it's the plan of God. It's the way of God. It's the purpose of God. I'm going to rejoice in my lot of life, in my position of life. I am going to rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. Well, what does this say to people like you and me that know the Lord, been saved? God is our God and we are His people. And yet, all that's going on in our world today. And folks, we're not experiencing the judgment like they were experiencing. But it could happen one day. Who are we? When it's happening in parts of the world right now, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through terrible tribulation. What do you tell them? Many more Christians this past week were slaughtered. Your brothers and sisters were slaughtered for the name of Christ. What do you tell them? You have to tell them what Habakkuk is saying here. In the midst of the tribulation that he is experiencing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. That last verse, God the Lord is my strength. That's where it's got to come from. You haven't got it in yourself. God has to be your strength. And He'll give you hind's feet like the mountain goat, like the mountain deer. If you've ever seen them negotiate those mountain peaks and the sides of the mountain, I mean, it looks just straight up and down, but those animals have special hind feet. They have the capability to be protected in these rocky crags, in these places that God has uniquely gifted them to be upon, these high places. God does that for you and me. So may we learn today from our brother Habakkuk. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today for anyone here outside of Christ that's not been born from above. I pray for that one still outside of Christ. God, today, may You bring them to Yourself. May You draw them to Yourself. May today they call out to You. May they trust You. May they believe upon You, even right now as I speak. You have provided a Savior. You provided the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, not just of the Jews, but of the whole world, all people groups. God, I pray today for that one, that young person, that child even, or that older person. May they trust You today. And may we as God's people in these difficult days, these uncertain days, may You help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand and let's sing together that song, Jesus, I Come. Jesus, I Come. Jesus, I come to Thee. He's our only hope. Commit this scripture, and I pray it as a blessing over you as you leave today, from Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Notice it with me. I pray today that the God of endurance and encouragement would grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be one voice, glorifying the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying God the Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a few seconds, meditating upon what we've heard today and seen in God's Word. When the music begins, our service will be over. Remember, no service tonight. I'll be here at the front if anyone wants to talk and pray. Come and speak with me.